Well, if you want to take your handout out from the bulletin, just looked at it a couple minutes ago and I noticed that there was a little bit of a printer problem. So pages 3 and 4 didn't quite print as expected, but we'll be okay anyway. So just wanted to point that out before we get started. So here we are as we begin 2016. We know when we start a new year that we all tend to take a fresh look at our life and rethink our life, and we want to consider it. And so today I want to consider this concept, this whole concept of what a wasted life is. Some of you may have seen a movie that was out many years ago called Gladiator. And I'm not necessarily recommending this movie, but there was a quote in that movie. The Roman Emperor, Marcus Aurelius, while he was telling his general, General Maximus, that he was dying, he said these words that were, I thought, very profound words. He said, "When a man sees his end, he wants to know that there was some purpose in his life. How will the world speak my name in years to come?" Really interesting question from a historical man, a historical Roman Empire, who, after all of the military exploits that he had accomplished to expand the Roman Empire, and yet he was not convinced that his life mattered or that it would be remembered. And I think even though it was a line in a movie, it was true. Other than if you saw that movie, probably nobody had ever heard of Marcus Aurelius. Who was that guy or what he had done? You know, King David explains this reality, this harsh reality, in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 15 says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more." Here's the key. "And its place acknowledges it no longer." Wow. You see, as people, we want to be remembered, don't we? We want to be remembered. We want our lives to matter. But the reality is what David is acknowledging in Psalm 103. The reality is that life is short, and ultimately, no one's going to remember us. And so, when we think about it, people just don't have the capacity in and of themselves to do anything that's going to bring any sort of lasting significance or purpose. And people, when they take time and they contemplate this and they think about this in their life, this is the conclusion they come to, because it's the truth. And so if David is correct that in Psalm 103, then how does someone live a life that's not wasted? How does that happen? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. And as we do that, first we're going to look at and we're going to see what it means to live a wasted life. And then we're going to discover what it means to live a life that matters. And finally, we're going to look at some practical ways of living with a lasting meaning and an eternal purpose. And so on the handout that I've gave you, you see there's a lot of scripture. So we're going to be moving around in a bunch of different scriptures this morning. So have those swords ready, right? We're going to be moving around very quick. Well, when I think of a wasted life, the name Solomon comes to my mind. And if you know his story, you know that he had everything, right? He had fame, he had money, he had possessions, he had power. He had pleasure, knowledge, wisdom. He had everything. Yet, by his own admission, even with all of that, Look at what he says about his life in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was, you know it, vanity, and striving after the wind." And this is crazy what he says next. "And there was no profit under the sun." No profit. Solomon is writing these words. They are inspired words from the Holy Spirit. And he's admitting, essentially, that his life was what? It was a waste. Jesus told the story of a rich man. I'm sure you're familiar with it. He says this in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. He says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." Every day. This is what his life was like. Pretty good life, huh? Now think about this with me. No one who knew this man, who saw him living his life, thought to themselves, "Wow, this is a guy whose life is being wasted." They looked at this guy and thought, "Hey, this is a guy who's got it all together. This guy must be a successful man." But Jesus continues on in verse 25 and he says, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony.'" We know that story. This man was in torment. His life was over, and ultimately, he wasted it. And now he's experiencing this eternal punishment. Jesus told another parable, or he told a parable of another man who also appeared to be living the good life in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. It says, "And he told them a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive.'" Notice that, very productive. "And he began reasoning to himself saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, and I'm going to build what? Larger ones, bigger barns, so that I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, most people would say that this guy was a model for life. Wouldn't you agree? He saved up for retirement, and it's looking pretty good for him right now. And is that not the American dream? Is that not what people are running to and fro about here? Saving for their retirement so that then they get to the retirement and they can do whatever they want. They can take it easy. They can travel. They can eat, drink, and be merry. Well, I want to show you a little video clip from Francis Chan. Some of you may have seen this. It gives us a great perspective just happening to do with what we're talking about right now, this eternal perspective. So it's about a 3-minute clip. Go ahead, Greg, and play it.
You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, "Oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here." And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, "Oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb. It doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining. He goes, I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face Him. I'm going to come before the judges, and He's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it, and I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
Isn't that a great perspective? Nice visual that helps us to really see the reality. Because a lot of times we're just so focused on the here and the now, and we forget about the rest of the rope, which is everything. What most people consider to be wise living is really, in the profound words of Francis Chan, stupid. Right? Isn't that true? The Bible calls it another word. It calls it foolish. But yet that's what's happening over and over and over. And Jesus concludes this story about the rich man, this parable about the rich man, in Luke 16, verse 20. He says, but God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Jesus says, so is the man who stores up treasure for what? Himself, and is not rich toward God. This guy, this parable, is talking about a man who was living it up for that short little red portion. And he wasn't taking into account the fact that life is really short, and for him, it's now over. And he also wasn't taking into account that the things done in this little red portion of our life, as Francis Chan mentioned, affects the white portion of all of eternity. Jesus asks a sobering question in Mark chapter 8, that really should kind of wake us up to the futility of most people's pursuits in life. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his, what? His soul. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Good question. Answer, a wasted life. That's the only thing a man can give in exchange for his soul.
And people go after these things, and we see them all around us because they believe that they really are the good life. They believe that it is the better way. And isn't it true, if we're honest with ourselves, that sometimes we, even as believers, we get duped into doing the same thing, right? Are you like me? And that's a struggle? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You see, this get it all now, this live for me now, this attitude, it seems like it's right. It seems like it's the right way to live. But the reality is Satan is deceiving us. True? He's deceiving us. And he's been doing it since the beginning. He's been doing it with Adam and Eve, and he's been continuing on with all the rest of us. But consider what Jesus says when he's talking about the way that actually is right. Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate." The narrow gate. "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are," what? "Many who enter through it." Why are there many? Because they think it's the right way. They think, oh, I know the right way. And this is the way most people live. If you took a poll, it's like, well, 99% of the people, they think this is the right way. It must be the right way. And that's why Jesus says, many enter through that way that ends up not being the right way. "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are," what? "Few who find it." So to me, then I come to the conclusion that what this is saying is that most people's lives are wasted. Which is a tragedy, isn't it? Most people's lives are wasted. What is a wasted life? It's a life lived for self. It's a life lived without God. It's a life of doing things my way. It's a life where the focus of the life is on the small red part of life. Question, is that what we really want? You can answer. Is that really what we want? That's not what we want, is it? Well, let's turn things around today, all right? Enough for the kind of depressing stuff. Let's get to the good stuff. And let's talk about what does it mean to live a life that matters? Because quite frankly, that's why we're all here, right? Because we want to live a life that matters. We don't want to just live a life that's going to be meaningless. And so I want to give you some biblical thoughts. The thoughts that I've given to you on the paper, this is not some sort of an exhaustive study. These are not, you know, this is not everything to consider when we're talking about living a life that matters. But there's some things to consider. There's some things that are things that I think are going to be important for us to consider if we want to live a life that matters. And so the first thing that I want us to think about is that a life that matters is a life that fears God. It's a life that fears God, and it's a life that fears what he says. We fear him, and we fear what he says. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," right? Meaning, that's where it starts. You want to live wisely, it starts with what? The fear of the Lord. Okay. Psalm 103, the same psalm that I started with, where David is saying, "As for man, his days are like grass," right? No one's going to remember you. In that same psalm, he's giving the remedy. Verse 11, he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him." Verse 13, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Down to verse 17, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." We're getting a pattern here, right? You see, fearing God invites his loving kindness and his compassion. It invites it when we fear him. Compassion, it's a great word because it means, in the Hebrew, it's sympathy for someone who is stricken by misfortune and suffering. That really describes a lot of our lives, doesn't it? We are stricken by misfortune. A lot of it is caused by our own doing and suffering. We need compassion. How do we get the compassion? We need to fear him. We need to respect him and care about what he says. Not with our lips, but actually care about what he says. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You guys know these verses. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Why not? Because we're not wise, right? We don't have it right. So, but we're tempted to be that way. We think we are. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So fearing God is recognizing on a daily basis that I'm not smart and that he is. On a daily basis. And we're so stupid that we have to remind ourselves that on a daily basis, right? Because every once in a while we begin to think, you know what? Actually, I think I might be smart today. And then God has to, you know, put us in a place where we're reminded, oh yeah, no. Fearing God is realizing that his ways are better and that I need to seek his ways. I like what he says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. He says, but to this one I will look. Meaning God is saying to this is the person who me from heaven, I'm going to look down on earth and these, you know, all these billions of people on this tiny little speck of a planet of nothing. I'm going to look, but I'm going to fix my gaze and I'm going to pay attention to this type of a person. Which type of a person is that? To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. See, there's the fear again. In other words, I really care about his word enough to read it and allow it to affect me. To tremble at his word is to read it and to realize that I can't live up to any part of it. I can't do it. I'm in trouble. I need help. And this is where the gospel comes into play. Amen? That's why we took communion this morning, because as Larry was saying, we need to go through the cross to even get in here. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 5. I think this is my favorite gospel passage in the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that Jesus is providing a way that people don't have to have their trespasses counted against them? Amen? Amen. If we all had to write out our trespasses and everything and have them counted against us, how terrible would that be, right? And he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I was saying that at the wedding yesterday. This is the greatest history, or the greatest trade in history. Isn't it? That we trade our sin and we get Jesus' righteousness. It doesn't get any better than that. Right? But it takes a humble attitude to acknowledge and accept that. Jesus talks about that in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will, what? Lose it. Wow, I mean, that's just like totally opposite of the way everybody in the world thinks, isn't it? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, this is the great news for us. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. To hang on to your life ultimately means you're going to waste it. I think that's the message. But on the other hand, if you give it up, then you gain it. We give it up and we gain it. But when we give it up, and this is where the real struggle is for believers, we believe this, we know this, but this is where we're walking. To give it up means that life is no longer about who? Me or you, right? It's no longer about us anymore. It's about him. That's the second point. Life is not about me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, a little bit earlier in that passage, it says, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Think about that. Think about what he's saying. The love of Jesus, the love that he displayed on the cross, it is supposed to control us. And what way does it control us? It says, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, because before we surrendered our life to Jesus, we were the masters. We were the ones who essentially were thinking we're in charge of our life. But now he is, right? Now he's the one who's in charge. And so our focus needs to be on his will and not our will. And things like 1 John chapter 2 give us more instructions about what this means practically as we live in this world. John says it this way, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not what? It's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, how much can we fit into that? So much, right? That's all out there that's pulling at us. And John is recognizing it all. He's summarizing it all. He's saying, for all that is in the world, all that stuff is not from the Father, but it's from the world. It's from the world, and yet it's so attractive. It pulls on us. But then he says, concluding, so amazingly, verse 17, he says, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. It's passing away. It's going away. It's meaningless. It's worthless. It's a waste to even go after it. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. What a great perspective. And so as believers, that's what we need to do, is we need to reorient ourselves constantly with that perspective. Amen? We need to reorient ourselves and be telling ourselves that this life is not about all that stuff. It's not about that red part that Francis Chan was showing us, that people keep going after. It's about the eternal part, the white part, which is going on and on and on. Now, if you're like me and you've surrendered your life to Christ, sometimes you still struggle and you think your life is yours, right? And so that's why we keep reminding ourselves with messages like this, scriptures like this, reminding ourselves, no, this is not what it's about. We can't be this way. The third thing is a wasted life is a life that focuses on eternity. That white part of the rope. Great passage, Philippians. We see Paul's perspective on this. Chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is way better, right? That's way better. That's what he's saying. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. That's a really interesting statement that he makes there. He didn't say, yet to remain on the flesh is more chance for me to just go after all this worldly stuff. So notice, the point is that he wants to be with Jesus, right? That's pretty clear. He wants to leave. He wants to jet out of this world and be with Jesus. Anybody else want to go? I want to go too. Let's go right now. But notice his servant heart, his selfless heart. He's saying, but it's better for you if I stay. Because for you, then that means I can minister to you. I can serve you. I can live for Christ, you know, in serving you. And that's better for you. So his focus is not on him. It's on others. It's on what the Lord wants. So to live is not Paul. To live is not Randy. To live is not Steve or any of the rest of us, right? To live is Christ. Again, we got to think about, what does that mean? It's not just words. They're words that we've read and we've heard over and over and over. Oh, yeah, to live is Christ, to live is Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means it's every day I got to be thinking about, it's not about me. It's about Jesus, right? Isn't that true? So we shouldn't be duped. And Paul continues on. Look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as what? Loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as what? Rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. See, he considers all of this stuff in the world as if it's worthless. His life before Christ, essentially, he's saying, my life before Jesus was a waste. It was a waste. But now, gaining and living for Christ is everything to him. The great thing is, this is a passage of hope. This is a passage of hope for all of us, because notice that he's not lamenting all the stuff in the past, because now he's saying, I'm not going to just focus on my failures, but look at verse 13. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but the one thing I do, what? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's great hope, isn't it? Paul's saying, look, I've screwed up in the past. I've wasted my life in the past. But you know what I'm going to do about the past? I'm going to forget about it, and let's just move on, and let's live for Christ now. So here we are, 2016. 2015 is over and done. Maybe some of us would look back at 2015 and say, wow, it was a great year. I really grew in the Lord. A lot of great things happened. Maybe some of us would say, you know what? It was a year that was a struggle. You know, maybe I wasn't focusing on the Lord so much as I needed to be. Well, there's no point in dwelling on that. There's just the opportunity now to say, you know what? 2016's here, so let's go forward now. Amen? Let's go forward from this day forward and make sure we're going to live for Christ every day. That's what Paul is saying. We're going to live for the white part. He concludes in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on what? Earthly things. That's what we're talking about. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Are we ready? Are you ready for your body to be transformed into this glorious body? Man, that could happen. That couldn't happen soon enough, as far as I'm concerned. What a great thing to look forward to. And it's going to happen by the exertion of his power that was used even when he subjected all things to himself. He's the one who's going to do it. He's the one that's going to make that happen. That's why we're looking forward to that day. That's why a famous guy that we've heard of before, Jim Elliot, who died because he was trying to bring the gospel to a people who didn't know the truth about Jesus Christ, and he was willing to give up his life, he said this famous quote that many of you know, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He lived that, didn't he? He lived that, and he's got that right now. He's got that thing that he cannot lose. Wow. I think that's what we want too, isn't it? So combining this concept of Francis Chan and Jim Elliot, it would be like this. He is no fool who gives up the little red part to gain all of the white part. Right? You want just a little taste of the white part? Just a little taste? We got to go to Revelation. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 3. This is a great verse. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Wow, isn't that going to be great? That God is just going to be among us. We're going to be able to see him as he is and be with him all the time. That's what we have to look forward to. Verse 4, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death." Some of us have experienced friends and family who've died this year, right? Very tough, very difficult. That's what living in this life is all about. But not then. Then, it's never going to happen anymore. There's not going to be any memorial services because death isn't going to be around. How wonderful is that? That's what it's going to be like in that white part. No longer any death, no longer any mourning, no mourning about over that, no crying. No pain, no sickness, right? There's people, our friends, how many of you know somebody who's really sick right now? There's people out all over the place because they're sick. We were supposed to have lunch with somebody today. He's not here today because he was throwing up all night, last night. Well, that's not going to happen anymore. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine never being sick ever, 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 ever again for millions and millions and millions of years? That's what we have to look forward to. So if you've surrendered your life to Christ, like I have, you are admitting that your life is no longer your own. It's no longer your life to do as you please. And so I just want to remind you quickly of three very practical ways that you can live a life for Christ in 2016. We can't go through these in all detail, so you can take your notes with you and look through the scriptures in more detail, but just to highlight a few things. They're not going to be new to you. They're going to be things that you've heard over and over and over, but we just need to be reminded of them because this is what part of our life living for Christ should be like. The first one is we need to listen to God. We need to listen to him. And I gave you that little, you see the little cartoon there? I drew that cartoon. No, I didn't. No, I found it on Facebook. Isn't that a great little cartoon? The guy's praying there. "Lord, please talk to me. Please talk to me, God. I never hear from God." God's saying, "Here you go." Right? Isn't that the reality? We have so much by having God's word. So much available to us. And so that's what we got to do. If we want to live for Christ, we need to listen to him. Just a few verses I'm going to read, and as I read these three verses, I want you to see if you can identify in these three verses what's the common part. What are you hearing over and over and over? First one, Joshua 1:8. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success." That's God to Joshua. Deuteronomy 17, God to Moses, to the kings of Israel. "Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes." And then Psalm 1, David writing,
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Okay, so what do they all have in common? Okay, those are all true. I think. I didn't hear all of them. Did you notice that they all talk about reading the Word every day? Day and night. Every day. Day and night. Every day. Raise your hand if you struggle reading the Scriptures every day. We all do. And yet, God can't make it any more clear, can he? He can't make it any more clear, because the promises of this are amazing. That we're going to be successful. We're going to be prosperous. We're going to know him. We're going to fear him. We're going to be able to obey him. And that's just scratching the surface. I've given you a whole bunch more scriptures there. Psalm 119, Psalm 19, Luke 2, Luke 4, Matthew 17, Hebrews, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy. Those are a whole bunch more verses that talk about the benefits of being in the Word of God. I mean, we could do a whole, you know, 4-week session just on the greatness of God's Word and why we should study it. In fact, Paul did something for us as a staff that was awesome. He gave the staff, each of the staff, one of these Daily Walk Bibles. It's like a read the Bible through in a year, New Living Translation. And each, you know, it has each day, has a little devotional, and then the scripture for that, it just literally takes you from Genesis to Revelation. So as a staff, we're going to do this. We're going to read through the Bible this year as a staff. We're all going to be in the same place. I'm bringing this today because I want to throw a challenge out to all the rest of you as well. Maybe some of you already have a plan for reading through the Bible. Awesome if you do, okay? But if you don't, I would recommend this. You can buy this on Amazon for $15. Okay? And it's a great version to read through. It's very easy reading, and it's a pretty good translation, New Living Translation. I have this here because I will give this away to someone today. You can come up after the service if you're willing to commit to do two things. If you're willing to do the reading it every day and read through the Bible through a year, and then you can come and talk to the rest of us as you're doing it. Tell us about what you're reading. Okay? So you have to commit to that. And you have to buy two more copies and give them away to two other people. Okay? So that's the deal. If someone, I only got one here, and I got one for second service. So you got to come up after the service, and you got to say, okay, I'll buy two copies and give them away, and I will read it myself. Okay? So that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, so we have to listen to him. Second thing, we have to talk to God. We have to talk to God. Again, we're kind of short on time, and I've given you all these passages. I don't have to explain to you the importance of prayer, but all throughout the scriptures, God gives us such great teaching on why prayer is so important. Some of you know that my son Joe started going to the Master's Seminary this year, and they gave him a book that he had to read called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And I want to recommend this book to you. He started reading it. He read through the book. He's like, wow, Dad, this is a really good book. So I started reading it, started going through it with a couple of the college guys. It's a great book. It's a great book on prayer. It'll give you perspectives on prayer that you've never had before. All of us tend to have ideas about prayer that may be true and they may not be true. They may be biblical or not, but it may just be what we've seen growing up. This guy kind of shatters them and really gives you a good perspective on biblical prayer, okay? A Praying Life, Paul Miller. I'm not going to give that one away, though, because that's Joe's, so you have to buy that one. All right, and then I have this other little one, because one of the great things about prayer is that, do we have to make an appointment to talk to God? No, isn't that incredible? I mean, you can't talk to anybody important without making an appointment, right? And yet we have the king of the universe who's available. He's at our disposal to have a conversation with him at any time we want. And yet we struggle with that, don't we?
We struggle with that. Well, and of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that we should pray without ceasing. And so I'm recommending a second little book here. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And I noted it on your handout, but I made a mistake. It's not Brother Andrew. It's Brother Lawrence, okay? He's been dead for a very long time. He's with Jesus right now. He's still talking to him every day, I'm sure. But he tells you in this book, it's really a great little book that really helps you understand and develop a life where you can basically learn to talk to God all the time. Okay, so another suggestion for you there. Thirdly, serve God. Serve God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul gives such an important instruction on the church, meaning what is the church? And we know that the church is not the building, right? The church is what? The people in the building. And in chapter 4, Paul helps us to understand that the church is made up of people who've all been gifted by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he died and rose again, as he rose, he gave gifts to men. He gifted the church. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints of the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So he's saying something amazing here. He's saying that there's two types of believers, and there's only two. A, you're either a person who is doing the ministry of the Lord because your life is no longer your own, right? Right? Your life is the Lord, so you're doing the ministry of the church, or you are training someone to do the ministry of the church. Those are the only two choices. How many people are left who are believers who are not doing the ministry of the church? Only disobedient ones, right? Okay, so that's why we got to serve God. And why do we do it? Because it's all part of how he designed the church. That the church was to function. The whole purpose of his bride was to function with everybody doing their part. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 4. And let me close, almost close, Ephesians 4, verse 17, where he contrasts it with the world, okay? He contrasts it with the people who are wasting their life. He says this, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, right? That's the theme of our day today. In the futility of their mind, which is a wasted mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Saying this is what the world is. This describes those who don't know Jesus. I love verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in that way. That's not us, is it? That's not us. And that's why we have the challenge. And I had a great poem that I had printed on page 4 of your notes, which did not show up. But thank goodness for iPhones. So I can still read it to you anyway. Because I want to close with this poem. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's called Only One Life, by a guy named C.T. Studd. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave, and two, God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays that I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world should tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done, what? For Christ will last. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for what you've done for us. You have taken us out of the depths of despair, and you have given us eternal hope. Let us live in light of that hope every single day, starting from today, Lord, because we can't change yesterday or the days before that. All we can do is work on today and then tomorrow. May we make a recommitment to you that we're going to say no to the things that are a waste and say yes to you, the things that are going to matter, the things that are going to last, because we don't want to waste our lives. We need your help to do this in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.